May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 920. When to worship saints assemble, let the song to Jesus flow. He forsook his ancient glory, groaned and bled for worms below, ransomed mortals, joined to swell the sacred song. Hymn 920.
Thank you. From the sacred and holy Word of God, we shall read together from the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 9. The Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 9. Then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signified that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make them that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. May God bless his holy word and teach us to pray. Most holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bow before thee in the attitude of worship this evening hour, desiring that thou would make thyself feelingly present within our midst, and that we might have the blessing thou hast promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And we do pray we may have that privilege and that pleasure this night of Jesus in the midst. Jesus, stand among us in thy risen power, we beg. And though, Lord, we are unworthy of that great presence, we are not worthy thou shouldst enter our roof. And yet, dear Lord, we do pray for it. For what is the house to me, except the Master there I see? And so we pray this evening we may see that heavenly Master, the great head of the church, see him in his gospel, see him in his word, find him in our praises and prayers. And oh, what a mercy it would be, Lord, if we found him in our hearts. For did not thou say through thy servant the prophet, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, I dwell also with him that is poor and of a contrite heart and that trembleth at my word. O thou who dwellest in the heavens, O could it please thee to make our poor unworthy hearts thy temple this night. Do dwell in there, Christ within us, the hope of glory. Lord, do come. It's reality we want. It's life we desire. It's Christ we need. Oh, then do come this evening hour through thy word and through thy gospel and impart to us some living word, some vital truth that will last beyond the amen and accompany us to our homes as a sweet savour of Christ. We come as sinners. We need that one mediator between God and man. We need Jacob's ladder. We need that one between us and thee. Oh, may he be viewed, that dear Saviour, his perfections instead of our imperfections, his full atonement in place of our wretchedness and poverty and guilt. Oh, may his very presence at thy right hand be our acceptance this evening hour. Is not this the name the Father loves to hear his children plead? And all such pleading he approves and blesses them indeed. Give us that indeed blessing tonight, and cause gospel blessings to flow into sinners' hearts, bringing pardon, bringing peace, bringing forgiveness, bringing mercy, bringing Christ. O Lord, thou knowest thy waiting, longing, hoping, expecting, aching people who are looking for thee to appear. O, do not disappoint thy hungering and thirsting ones this night, and grant they may leave thy courts better for coming. A crumb of mercy, a touch of divine love, reaching their case and their cause. And do remember, Lord, each who have gathered from whatever quarter they have come, whatever cause of truth they vent into the house of God tonight, may they find this to be to them the house of bread, the house of prayer, the house where thy presence is enjoyed and thy voice is heard. We especially do pray for the little church and congregation that was planted here, maintained here, and still from time to time doth visit here. For we pray, Lord, even at this time, they may be greatly favoured to know that thou dost remain. My spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Lord, we pray then they may have the witness of it, and see those signs following the preached word, which will be, Lord, a sweet token of thy continuing mercy and presence. And if it could please thy holy majesty to raise up for them an under-shepherd, a man of thine own heart, one anointed like David, then we would be thankful for it. But this, Lord, is thy work and not man's, and must be seen to be of thine appointing, and then it shall be well. We do pray, Lord, thy blessing upon thy dear servants turned in this evening hour. Do graciously bless them in their ministry, wherever they are sent, to proclaim thy blessed gospel. And our dear friend, the pastor of the sister cause, who has the responsibility of the church upon his shoulders, and the sister cause is also thy servants represented here tonight, we bear them before thee. Lord, we do pray for all thy anointed servants this night who are standing in thy holy name in other parts of our land, and may the gatherings there be likewise blessed as we would be praying for ourselves here. And Lord, how thy dear servants, how we need more grace in this difficult day, more light upon the word, more life in our ministry, how that word application so often seems to be lacking, but ah, Lord, we cannot apply the word ourselves. It belongs to thee to do that, and we pray thou wilt not withhold that blessing from the church of God in our day. Send the word with power, with authority, with unction, and with grace, and with application. And then, Lord, it will not return unto thee void. Bless young and old before thee tonight. Quicken the dead, strengthen the weak. Guide the perplexed, undertake for the oppressed. Let go thy captives, set the solitary in families. Bring out those that are bound with chains. Make thy word to be precious, we pray, in many a heart this night. And may we prove, O Lord, that the arrangements that were made for this day were ordained by thee and not by man. Bless any who have come with special burdens, and there are weighty matters, Lord, great matters which need more grace and strength and wisdom than we have. O Lord, we must look to thee to appear in all those impossibilities. We would be pleading that blessed word, O Lord, in thy servant Jeremiah's prophecy. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And we know there is not when once thou hast put thine hand to it. O Lord, awake, awake, O arm of the Lord, as in days of old. O, we beg thou wilt come, come yet, Lord, and show thyself what thou art, the Lord God omnipotent, reigning. Reign in our hearts, reign over our sins, reign o'er our temptations, reign o'er the circumstances in our lives, family, church, and daily concerns. Oh, have the dominion, Lord, we pray. Lord, bring us in gracious subjection to thy mind and thy will in all matters. And be, Lord, pleased, we pray, to turn again Zion's captivity as the streams in the south. Do gather others in to hear the word of God. Fill the empty pews with hungering and thirsting souls after righteousness. And do grant there may yet be a day, Lord, when there is a sweet sound of the lambs in the fold, in the flock, we beg. Remember those in bereavement, do come for their cast down hearts. Be with those in affliction, do sanctify pain and weakness and weariness. Those living with disappointments and discouragements, or that this evening hour they might be enabled to cast all their care upon thee, and in so doing prove thou dost care for them. And any, Lord, who are burdened over loved ones, their soul or their circumstances, give them free access to the throne of thy grace, there to lay that loved one at thy dear feet, and believe that thou wilt indeed manage all for them, by the way and to the end. Remember thy church, thy one true church, in these dark and solemn days. Oh, we pray, Lord, for a better day, when the church of God's light may shine more brightly, and the powers of Antichrist be turned back, that have made such terrible inroads in our land and other lands in these recent years. But, Lord, we need thee personally. These are dark days indeed, and we need grace to stand. We need that inner work of thy Spirit. We need to be kept. We need, O Lord, to be upheld. We need thee to overrule, to undertake. Oh, we need to be in thy hand. Lord, leave us not, neither forsake us, O God of our salvation. From thee do we wait all the day. So, Lord, we pray now thy rich blessing upon us this night. We thank thee for thy many mercies. May they lead us to repentance, or may they soften our hard hearts. May they make Christ precious, sin hateful. May it bring a closer walk with thee. Oh, do then come, O Lord, there are no hindrances to thee. All the hindrances are within us. Do remove them, Lord. Break down the barriers, and let thy word run into our hearts freely by as a river. Let the word of God have free course and be glorified, we beg. Grant prayer in the pew, grant power in the pulpit, and let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.
Hymn 399. Amidst 10,000 anxious cares, the world and Satan's deep-laid snares, this my incessant cry shall be, Jesus, reveal thyself to me. Hymn 399.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. Oh, direct your thoughts this evening to the chapter that we read, Hebrews chapter 9, reading verses 27 and 28. Hebrews chapter 9, reading verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. In the book of the Judges, we read of one of the men raised up by God to defend his cause in that very difficult day in the church's history of the Old Testament, a man named Ehud. And Ehud was sent with a message from God to King Eglon, who had caused great havoc among the people of God in opposing them. And he gained entrance to the king's palace and the king's room, and with a sword in his hand he said, "I have a message from God for thee." And the sword did its work, and Eglon's life was ended at God's command, and the appointment of our text was fulfilled for that man who died lost, died fighting against God and his cause. Dear friends, we have the same message from Almighty God to us this evening hour. A message from God. And the message from God is that it is appointed unto you and unto me once to die. It is also appointed that after that solemn, awesome event, which we will explain in a moment, there will be this word, the judgment. Blessed be God, and how thankful a believer will be for this. Those two solemn, awesome appointments, which to countless millions will prove their eternal ruin. There are a people for whom those appointments have been dealt with by the dear Saviour, of whom we read in the last verse, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It would be a great mercy tonight if there were a twofold message for you and for I. One, this solemn, awesome reminder that death is before us each, and judgment. But oh, it would be a great mercy if it were the Lord's will so to reveal to you the answer to those two appointments, and to be looking to that one alone who can turn the curse into a blessing and show you the way into the holiest of all, heaven itself, there to join the spirits of just men made perfect, redeemed with Jesus' blood, redeemed. Let me first of all ask three questions. And the first question is, who has made this appointment? And the answer is, Almighty God, your God, my God, our Creator, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, the one who gave us breath and will one day take that breath away and with it take our soul from this temporary abode, our body. This is God's appointment. Now, I expect most of you here tonight have diaries. In them are various appointments you expect to keep. Remember, you should always write at the head of each page, if the Lord will. And so there's always that doubt, in one sense, as to whether we will live to make the appointment or whether circumstances may arise which prevent us from it. But there's no such hindrance, no such if or but or how or why or wherefore in God's appointments. Friend, God's already appointed the day, the hour, the moment when your soul will leave this time state. He's also already foreseen the circumstances that will surround that solemn, awesome event. It is an appointment that you must and will be present at and will not miss. God has appointed it. Just as he appointed for Eglon that solemn day when his sin-forfeited life came to its end. I have a message from God for thee, and he couldn't turn the message away. Nor will you be able to either in that solemn moment when God calls your soul hence from this body. So first of all, it is God who makes the appointment. He's made it. He's already in the purposes he has decreed. He that formed me in the womb, he shall guide me to the tomb, says the good hymn writer. Appointed. Appointed by God. The second question we must ask is, why has God appointed it? Why has God made this appointment? And for whom is it made? For whom it is made, of course, it is made for man. It is not spoken in this context of birds and beasts and fishes and other parts of God's creation. They have a life, but their life comes to an end, and they are no more in existence when whatever nature of life they have ends. But dear friends, that's not said of you or I. We have an immortal soul. We have that within us that is already immortal, eternal. And when the soul leaves the body, it is not annihilated. It does not cease to exist. We are told most clearly it returns to God who gave it. And that's a very solemn appointment that follows death. That's what the word judgment means. To stand in the immediate presence of that God who is your creator, who gave you breath, and who has a right to demand of you how you use that breath and use that strength he gave you. How you used the time that you had. Was it in his service or the devil's? Or was it following the holy word and law of God? Were you living to yourself and to sin and to Satan? God has a perfect knowledge of your heart. And that's why David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is an appointment made for man, and not just old men and old women, boys and girls too. Remember that. God does not always call in chronological order. It may not be the oldest among us here in Swavesey Chapel tonight who will be the next to pass through this solemn ordinance ordained by God. Maybe a younger one, we know not. God's purposes are mysterious. All we do know, it is appointed. It is already laid down by God. But because you and I are among this word men, then we shall pass this way sooner or later. And the third question we must ask is this: why? Why does this word death come into the vocabulary of man? Many years ago, there was a competition, apparently, to provide a plan of a perfect town. And there were several who made application for this prize that was going to be given. And the winner was applauded greatly by those who had made the judgment. But there's one man looking on the exhibit of this perfect town. He says, "Something missing. They say, what is missing? He's made every provision for the orderly running of this town. He said, there's no cemetery. There's no cemetery. That was missing. And men would miss that out if they could. But they can't. It's appointed unto men once to die. Why? What is there between God and man that has made this essential to God's honour and glory, that man should die? It's the wages of sin. Sin incurs wages. And God's justice will ensure that the sin and the wages go together. Now remember that. He may not pay those wages immediately, but dear friends, sooner or later he will. The wages of sin is death. It's very solemn, isn't it? And though when a person passes away, there is a certificate written, cause of death, yet really all that need to be written is this. Cause of death, sin. It's all that need to be written, really. In God's account, that's what is written. The wages of sin is death. It's appointed unto man once to die. I have a message from God for you, for me. The next thing was notice is what follows death. Death, of course, is the separation of the soul and the body. It is that moment when God calls hence your soul from this temporary abode, your body, and the body then returns to the grave, to the dust from whence it came, returns to corruption because of the seeds of sin within it, and your soul returns to God and there appears before the judgment seat to receive from God himself a divine sentence, an eternal sentence concerning your never dying soul. And whereas in courts here and below you may pass a sentence in one court and they may appeal to another and so on, there is no appeal against the sentence that comes forth from this highest court of all, the court of heaven. The good psalmist puts that into a prayer. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold those things that are equal. And what are those things that are equal? He was desiring the Lord would look in mercy upon what someone else had done for poor sinners. That blessed mediator, which we will speak in a moment, God willing. They are the equal things. Only he has balanced, as it were, matters in divine justice, both in obedience and atonement, and none other but he could do it. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Our poor unequal lives, what are they? How sin forfeited. Sin mingled with all we've said or thought or done. Oh, if our salvation depends on our ability and our profession, oh, we're lost, we're lost. After this, the judgment. Do you ever give any thought about it, sinner? Does it ever weigh with weight upon your conscience? Has it ever given you one sleepless night? Where will my soul spend its eternity? Oh, you say, I've got time to consider that yet. I've got my career to follow, my family to rear, my business to manage, and I want to have what the world calls a good life and get the most out of it. Dear friends, in the midst of all that planning and scheming, God could say to you as he did to another, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then then? What about that good life you thought you were going to live? And that wealth you've amassed, and that career you've succeeded in, and those friends you gathered? Will that help? Will that stand by you? Will that be a witness in this highest court of heaven? Will it plead for you? No. Death will separate you from all those things. And if that's all you've lived for, your soul will stand naked and bare, uncovered in God's holy presence, in the presence of Him who is a consuming fire. And He will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you. Never knew you as a coming sinner. Never knew you as pleading for mercy. Never knew you as coming to the house of God to feed upon the Word of God. Never knew you aching for a word in season from His holy presence. Never knew you pleading the blood of Jesus or the name of Jesus or the righteousness of Jesus. Oh, poor sinner, examine your heart this evening hour. How would you stand amidst the scrutiny of this great God who cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance, cannot tolerate it in His presence, and will not? Nothing that is unclean can ever enter there. No unclean thought or word or deed can ever find any access into that holy presence of Almighty God. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Here are two solemn, awesome appointments that await us each. And sinner, oh, have you considered it? Have you laid it before your Creator as to how you stand in this matter? Or are you going on carelessly and indifferent, as if it's a matter of no moment at all? Oh, may God lay it upon your heart as He did with one godly soul who I knew in Bournemouth. She lived to a great age, but in one of her early days, she's walking down one of the streets in that well-known town, and all of a sudden that word, that sentence pressed hard upon her, "Where shall I spend eternity?" She told me she'd never given it a thought until then, but she was staggered to think she hadn't. And from that moment on, this was her great concern. Where would she spend it? For she knew from then on she must spend it either in the eternal presence of Almighty God, in the happiness of the redeemed, or in that place where neither hope nor mercy will ever come, no gospel is ever preached, no sinner ever delivered from the bottomless abyss into which the devil and his angels and all who die out of Christ will assuredly be found. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. I have a message from God for thee. But now, blessed be God, there is a remedy set before us this evening. And those whose eyes have been opened to see this solemnity, whose hearts have been touched with the realization of the importance of these solemn matters, there is set before those awakened sinners this night a remedy, an answer. The two appointments that you and I are called to face, there is one who has kindly, lovingly, faithfully, successfully, prevailingly passed through those two appointments on behalf of His dear people. So Christ, who is Christ? Or you say, do we need to answer that question? We do need to answer it. Because there are many false Christs in the day in which we live. Many illusionary saviours. Who is the Christ of God? He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father, equal with His Father, equal with the Holy Ghost. Who is this blessed Christ? He is that one who in the fullness of the time, at His Father's time, assumed a complete human nature, body and soul, into holy divine union with His divine person as the Son of God, So he who is the Son of God is also as Emmanuel, the Son of Man. Two natures in one glorious person. And in that glorious person of Emmanuel, as it put in our text, Christ, these two appointments for God's dear people have been met by this blessed substitute, by this great surety. So Christ, the second person, the glorious Trinity, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. What did this blessed Jesus do for sinners? First of all, he assumed that holy humanity. And whereas you and I have that sentence of death because we are sinners allied to our humanity, he took up a life to be able to die. But it could only be a voluntary death, a death at his own behest. He was not a sinner like you and I. In that sense, dear friends, it was not laid to him personally, the wages of sin is death, because there were no sin in his holy person. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. So in that respect, dear friends, he's different to you and I. And yet, blessed be God, he took up a life to be able to die. He willingly took up that life, that he might willingly lay it down in due season for those who look for him, as our text says in the later part of it. And he voluntarily and willingly came under that law that you and I are born under. The law of Almighty God, his law, because he is the lawgiver. And the lawgiver now becomes the law fulfiller. And blessed be his holy name for it. You sung of his obedience and righteousness in your opening hymn. Adam, when the tempter foiled him, his bright robes were quickly gone. But the righteousness of Jesus once applied is always on. 'Tis their title to the mansions love ordained. So he came, first of all, dear friends, under that law that condemns you and curses you because of your sins, that justly demands of you the wages of sin. And he came into this sin-cursed earth with his pure, holy humanity, voluntarily placing himself under the law because he loved it, to obey it, to fulfill it, not only to fulfill all the ceremonial law that spoke of his coming and what he would do. But, dear friends, he came under the moral law to obey it from his heart in thought and word and deed. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And that's how he came to live. And he lived that pure, holy life. He lived it under that law that you are continually breaking, with your sins and your pride and your unbelief and your worldliness and your carnality and your lust and your fallen nature, continually transgressing this holy law, continually calling its curse upon you if only you knew it. But he lived under that law, perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, retaining his holy integrity. Blessed be his holy name. And if the whole of Adam's fallen race had never sinned, and added all their righteousnesses together from Adam's day to the end of time, and accumulated that so-called righteousness, friends, it wouldn't be worthy to be compared with the righteousness wrought out by God's dear Son in that life he lived from Bethlehem to Calvary. It's the righteousness not just of a perfect man, the only perfect man who ever lived, but he is also the Son of God. So there was a dimension to it, pleasing to infinite justice, pleading to all the demands of God's holy law concerning it. He was one at last who magnified the law. He was one at last who honoured it. He was one at last who loved it. He was one at last who determined it would receive the honour that it deserves, which men took away from it, and you've taken it away from it, so have I. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Solemn, dreadful curse upon us all. But He came, dear friends, to magnify that law, to bring honour to it, and he brought a most blessed honour. In him the Father never saw the least transgression of his law. What a mercy. What a mercy. And remember, throughout that holy life of his, he was opposed by the evil one. That enemy who trips you up, gets into your soul and stirs up your old nature, brings forth the fruits of the fall so easily, incessantly came against that holy person to see if he could find some way in which to tempt him to sin, to transgress that law we loved. And dear friends, it was a hand-to-hand, heart-to-heart battle throughout that holy life. No wonder he was called the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Friends, he never got used to seeing sinners sin. You and I are sinners. And we see a sinner sin, it doesn't hardly trouble us. It ought to. It ought to break our hearts, but it doesn't. We're hardened by it. But was his soul ever hardened by it? Did his heart ever look benignly upon sin as if it didn't matter? It was his Father's law that's being broken. It was the integrity of the holy law that was being disobeyed. And it broke his heart to see it. No wonder he groaned. No wonder he sighed. No wonder he wept. And all the while that enemy of souls seeking to drag him into imperfection and into infidelity and uncleanness. Blessed be God. He never succeeded. But he tried with all his hellish spleen and all his hellish might so to do. Friends, we've hardly the faintest conception of what our Saviour passed through in defending the integrity of God's holy law. I wish we thought about it more. The way the righteousness to be imputed was wrought out. But then the law demanded something else. Not only did it demand a perfect obedience, which the dear Saviour wrought out. But dear friends, he came to lay down that perfect obedience on the altar. His holy Godhead being the altar, his holy humanity laid upon it. And all the Godhead giving virtue to the humanity in all that was done. He came to lay down that life, not just his last breath, he did lay that down, but the whole of his life. From its first to its last breath, the whole of that obedience was laid down on that altar, a ransom for many. And in so doing, dear friends, he took to himself, we are told in our text, the sins of many. How many? You and I could never measure. We're not called to number them. The Lord knoweth them that are his. The great point with you and I is this. Was it for sins that I had done? The Lord my Saviour died. When he cried, "It is finished," was my salvation sealed and signed at that point? That's the great point with you and I. The sins of many. In what way did he bear their sins? First of all, dear friends, their guilt was imputed to him. Though he was holy, harmless, undefiled, yet the burden of their guilt, the shame of their guilt, was laid at his door to deal with. He stood in the sinner's place, their surety, their ransom price. Secondly, not only was the guilt laid at his door to bear, but the punishment of those sins he was called to endure. In the covenant made ere time began, he entered into this engagement that he would redeem his dear people with the blood of his own self. And now he was called to fulfill that covenant engagement. And that's why he said, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And what was that cup? It was the unmitigated wrath of God upon the sins of those sinners, which they would have drunk in an endless misery had not this dear surety stood in their room and place instead. The doctrine of substitution is one of the most precious doctrines, the whole of the Word of God. Behold, a scene of matchless grace, 'tis Jesus in the sinner's place. Heaven's brightest glory sunk in shame, that rebels might adore his name. This was done for sinners. Bless God for that. Not the righteous, sinners Jesus came to call. The sins of many. Oh, but you say, what has he done with those sins? He's cast them forever behind his back. He's atoned for them with his sufferings and agonies. And they were holy agonies and holy sufferings. They were holy travails and holy tribulation. Otherwise, it would not have been an acceptable offering. Oh, in his holy person, he travailed under this solemn burden till the last sin was put away by his holy agonies. Till justice was satisfied completely for those sins that the dear Saviour bore. Then he cried, it is finished. Then he bowed his lovely head. Then his holy soul fled into the bosom of his heavenly Father, and his holy body returned to the tomb there to wait his resurrection morn. It was real death, a real separation of soul and body. The dear Saviour passed through that path, he might conquer it for his dear people. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And we know it was successful for three reasons. First of all, the tomb is empty. Mary Magdalene shed bitter tears at the empty tomb. She would have had far more cause to weep had it remained full. I say that most reverently. The empty tomb is a blessed witness, delivered for our offences, as Paul, raised again for our justification. It's the proof that the law was satisfied, the prisoner released from the prison, because the payment was made. Secondly, the ascension of the dear Saviour into glory. The pearly gates would never have lifted up when he ascended to glory had he not completed the work. But they did lift up. And in that precious moment, the dear Saviour entered within the veil to take his place, verily God, verily man, at the right hand of his heavenly Father. And this was all because of the success of his one offering for poor sinners. And thirdly, we know it was successful because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And even now, dear friends, every quickened soul into divine life, every soul born again by the Holy Spirit is a proof of the blessed success of the finished work of the dear Saviour. Do remember that. And so we come to this great point. Who are the beneficiaries of this blessed offering? We are told, them that look for him. We were singing in that second hymn just now, that the desire of those who look for him. Jesus, reveal thyself to me. Them that look for him. Now, I know our text refers to the second coming. We'll come to that in a moment, God willing. But in what way do believers look for him here below, while they're yet in the flesh? Well, first of all, dear friends, they need an opened eye to see light in God's light, to see matters as God views them. For the carnal mind, the natural man, has no eye for God or godliness, and certainly no love for a precious Christ. And so, first of all, we need a nature that has the eye of faith in it, to view the beauties of Christ. But before we may view those beauties, we need to know something of our sinnership before Almighty God. For what comfort can a Saviour bring to those who never felt their woe? I've often thought, you know, in the parable of the prodigal son, all the while the father had at home the best robe, the ring, the shoes, the fatted calf, yes, and a kiss. But he didn't pronounce them on that prodigal son while he was out. with the harlots, wasting his substance? No. But when he was a penitent sinner, when he was a returning sinner, oh, how he hasted out and kissed him, brought him home, and clothed him, and washed him, and fed him, and welcomed him. I say the gospel is for sinners. Do remember that. Do remember that. And when God gives the eye of faith, you see sin as God sees it. Not as others see it, though that is something part of it, undoubtedly. But, dear friends, that's not the point. Your sin is deeper than what others see. And if you're a child of God, you'll know that. Since I can hardly bear what in myself I see, how vile, how black must I appear, most holy God, to thee, between you and God, this sin, isn't it? And that's why you have in Psalm 51, though David had sinned against Bathsheba, he'd sinned against Uriah, he'd sinned against his nation, he'd sinned against himself, hadn't he? But he said, against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It was God's law had been broken. It was God's justice had been impugned. And thus only God could deal with the matter and bring forgiveness to his erring child. Friends, it's from God you must get your repentance and your faith and your hope and your love and your forgiveness. Do you remember that? It comes from him. Against thee have I sinned. Against thee. Oh, the sentence rests in God's hand. Too many friends are resting in other people's hands. If this man thinks well of me, that's enough. If that man thinks well of me, well, that's, as it were, a point in my favour. That's all of nothing. God's no respecter of persons. None whatsoever. The only way God looks favourably on a sinner is through his dear Son. And no way, nowhere else. Against thee, the only of thy sins, says David, and this evil in thy sight, thou may be clear when thou judgest. Yes. And so, dear friend, those who look for him are solemnly aware this matter is between their soul and God, and there needs that work done to put the matter right, to remove this great gulf between their soul and God, because he's holy and they're unholy, he's righteous, they're unrighteous, he is pure, they're impure. How can this great gulf be bridged? Except one come, a blessed mediator between the two, able and willing and ready to take up their cause in hand. And thus this convinced sinner, this guilty sinner, this vile sinner, this black sinner, this worn out sinner with sins. Are you like that tonight? Have your sins worn you out? You're weary of them. Will you ever be free from them? Well, dear friends, here's the answer. There is one, a blessed Jesus. And they begin to look for salvation out of self. You won't find it in self. Try as hard as you will to try and sort it out in your own poor heart. You never will. You won't find one good thought there, one good work there, one good word there. Nothing to commend yourself to God there. It's out of self you must be looking if you are to be saved. Out of self to Jesus lead. That's where we need to be. So those in our text are taught to look for him. And they've been to look for him in two or three ways. First of all, been to look for him in prayer. They begin to plead his precious name, the name of Jesus. And they take it before their God. And for Jesus' sake, they're asking, Lord, do forgive. Do pardon. Do put away sin. Do show me I have an interest in the precious blood of Christ. Yes, this is the looking then at the throne of grace. That's what Jonah did, and he was a guilty man. He fought against God's will, didn't he? He quarrelled with God's purposes for him. Is that what you are doing? Perhaps you have been doing. And there you are now, in some deep hole, some deep pit of experience. Will you ever come out of it? What did Jonah say? Yet will I look again. Yet will I look again. Toward thy holy temple, And he looked back to what he knew was in the holiest of all, the sprinkled blood. And he looked to it. And he looked by faith. Now, dear friends, we don't look to an earthly temple now. We look within the veil. And there, dear Jesus, sits with his own blood, in his own merit, in his own name, in his own righteousness. And we would look to him for our hope and for our salvation. Again, you begin to look for him in his holy word. And you don't open the word of God now just casually. Will there be hope for me? Perhaps there's a chapter you daren't open, it condemns you so much. Cuts you off so completely, leaves you no hope. You know what that is? Ah, dear friend, if that, you know what that is, there's another chapter God has ordained that will give you hope. You keep looking. By that mean, I mean, take the word of God prayerfully and ask the dear Spirit whose book it is to guide you to that precious portion that will raise up in your poor hopeless soul a good hope through grace. He can do it. He can do it. But you need him to reveal it. Thirdly, dear friend, you'll come to the house of God differently. Before you came to wait for the Amen. Before you came to measure and mark the sermon out of 10, you liked this man and didn't like that man and thought that was some form of judgment and discernment. All that swept out the window when you're a poor guilty sinner. And you won't mind whom God sends with the gospel message. If only it would come to you, you may be that very minister you've despised. You may be the one you thought couldn't preach. I'd throw no stones. I'd just say, dear friends, from my own experience, because there was a man who I thought just like that was the very man the Lord used to give me a sweet deliverance. Oh, dear friends, never limit God's power. He will use whom he will. But you'll come into the house of God as an aching sinner, and a hungering sinner, and a thirsting sinner, and a longing sinner. Will the Lord speak to me? Will it come where I am? And they are the ones who draw out the ministry. They are the ones who make it living for the dear minister who seeks to preach to you. That look for him. You'll look for him in another way in your path. Because you'll desire to be found where Jesus is. And when you come to make decisions in life, you won't be making them anymore on carnal grounds. But will this be a path where Jesus is to be found? Can I expect to find him there? That's why you'll be asking your way to Zion with your face to the ward. Show me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Are you looking for him in that respect? But then our text especially speaks, though, for those who look for him in the second coming. Now, those who've been given by faith a look to Calvary will have good reason to look hopefully and expectantly for the second coming of the dear Saviour. The look at Calvary is described by good William Gadsby. See the Lord of glory dying. See him gasping. Hear him crying. See that burdened bosom heave. Look, ye sinners, ye that stung him. Hung him. Look how deep your sins have stung him. Dying sinner, look and live. That's Calvary, blessed place. May God give us that look. Like it was in the Old Testament, the serpent bitten Israelites looked at the brazen serpent and God blessed the look with what he'd promised. May God give you a living look at a once crucified Saviour. And as one good hymn writer put it, to see the wounds of Jesus for my sin. Not just sins in general, I don't mean that, friends, no. For my sin, for my guilt, personal, particular, special, application. It's what you need. But our text speaks of the second coming of the dear Saviour. You see, in the context, there are three appearings spoken of. The first appearing, when he came, verily God, verily man, into the sin-cursed earth as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. there to suffer, bleed and die on Calvary's cross for poor sinners. Blessed be God for that first appearing. The second appearing that's spoken of is that one where he is now. He's appearing in heaven for his dear people. All those looking sinners, he's appearing for them. He's taking up their cause before his dear Father. He's presenting their name and spreading his once wounded hands on their behalf. He appears in heaven for his dear people, just as Aaron once a year appeared for the children of Israel in the holiest of all, but then had to go back. He was not allowed to stay. But the dear Saviour has gone within the holiest of all, heaven itself, and he stays there, he appears there for his dear people, ever living to make intercession for them, spreading his wounded hands, and all the blessings the church ever received come down through this glorious channel. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven above. But then he's coming again. We know not when. There's no point in speculating. Many do speculate. But that hour and that day knoweth no man. God has not revealed it. It's not for you to speculate. The great point is he is coming. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, he'll appear. What an appearing it will be. What a solemn appearing to the unbeliever. The one living in sin. The one in love with the world and the devil and the flesh. The one who hated his word and hated his gospel and hated his people. What a solemn appearing it will be for them. When that very one whose name they despised appears as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they tremblingly call for the rocks to cover them and the mountains to hide them, all to no avail. They stand naked and bare before that angry God. And dear friend, in that solemn day, our Lord Jesus will be angry with the sinner. Undoubtedly so. Undoubtedly so. That's why Bunyan's pilgrim hastened from the city of destruction. Flee from the wrath to come, the wrath of an angry God. But oh, those who look for him, how different. What a welcome sight King Jesus will be to them. Those whom he brings with him who've gone before. Those who are alive and yet remain on the face of this earth. Oh, what a blessed sight. My Jesus has returned. All his glory to gather me to himself. And we read you'll come without sin. Without sin. In what way did he come with sin in the first time? Not with his personal sin. He had no personal sin. He came with his people's sins imputed to him to bear away. That's how he came. But you won't recall those sins in that great day. That's been dealt with. In that sense, the judgment day for God's dear people was Calvary. There the matter was signed and sealed and ratified forever and ever. It's done. It's finished. Thus he'll appear without sin, without their sins, cast forever behind his back. Thou art all fair, my love, he will say, there's no spot in thee. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. What glory the church will have, a reflected glory. When he appears the second time, without sin, and wonder of wonders. Oh, poor sinner, can you believe it? Those of you looking for a precious Christ, you'll appear without sin. Oh, what a wonderful thought. No sin anymore. A body without sin, a heart without sin, a mind without sin, a soul without sin. Holy is the Holy One, made like him we'll rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Oh, what a prospect. And there will he own my worthless name before his Father's face. And in the new Jerusalem appoint my soul a place. Will you be there? Will I be there? It's a great question. It's a solemn question. Don't assume it, friends. Don't presume upon it. Do not rest short of the witness of the Holy Ghost in your hearts, personally, concerning this great matter. Assure my conscience of her part in the Redeemer's blood. and bear that witness with my heart that I am born of God. Give him no rest, dear friend, till he says to you, I love thee well, my child. And if he loves you well, dear friend, he's loved you from eternity, and he'll love you in the eternity to come. And wonder of wonders, while you're yet here below, he yet loves you too. The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and there with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And the first act of loving kindness in the experience of the child of God is the new birth. That's where it begins in their experience. The kindness and love of God to give a new nature, a new heart, a new spirit, a looking nature toward this precious Christ. Friends, where would you be without it? We'd have no hope whatsoever. Oh, then may God not leave us to perish in our sins, but may he give us this faith's eye view for he who Jesus' cross receives shall see him crowned at home. May God give his blessing. Amen.
Collections today are for our Needy Cases Fund. Let us close with hymn 143. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Hymn 143.
cover with a mantle of thy forgiving love, O Lord, all that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship today. Take us on our way in peace and safety in journeys long or short. And may, O Lord, we be found on the right side of those solemn appointments. In view of precious Christ as having gone through them on our behalf, nor fear to cross that gloomy sea, since thou hast tasted death for me. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour and communion rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.